We thank you for your presence. As we enter your word again this morning, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. Lord, that you will come anoint me afresh. Help me speak as I should, indeed, as an oracle of God. Now I also pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all who's in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. Today we're going to start our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We concluded chapter 14 in our last lesson last week. And in summary, we brought out this truth that the things of the Holy Spirit are done decently and in order. It was to remove the confused, cacophonic operation of the Spirit that Paul had to write this letter to the Corinthians, one of the reasons. And you know, they were just... And so he had to set the record straight. And it wasn't just for them, it's for the church, throughout the church age. And we brought out the fact that, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, the power of God, you know, should always be sought. In other words, we should look for it, but on the wings of love. Love should be the motivating factor that is motivating us to get the gifts of the Spirit. And love is the reason why we even manifest them. Why do I want people to be healed? I don't want people to be healed so people can say, Pastor Luby Johnson is a great healer. Well, I'm not anyway. Jesus is the healer. But to say, oh, Pastor Johnson has a great anointing. See, if my motivation is so that men can praise me or men can admire me, then my motivation is wrong. And sadly, and regrettably, that is the motivation of many people. Many people want to have a big ministry. They want to have great anointing. They want to raise the dead and all of that. Some people say, now man. But that's not should be the reason. The reason is to bring glory to God and to be a blessing to men. And that is why God many times will test us to see if he can do something through you, but keep you out of the picture. And whether you're going to be satisfied with the fact that the thing has actually been done and the people have been blessed, even if you are not recognized. I just got a text, a tweet from heaven. He said, it was one of the reasons why I, you know, God is telling me this and I'm telling you, you know, I do a lot through you, through praying in the Spirit, so you don't even know it's you. I don't tell you. I pray things through you, you know, that is of great blessing to people, and my will is done, but I don't let you know. Then he just told me something else now. He said, yet. He said, the time will come when, if you mature more, I will let you know that it was you that I used. So that it's not, the thing is not that you were used. The thing is that the people were delivered. That's the most important thing. You know, well, no, the most important thing is that glory goes to God. When Jesus healed the man who was blind from his mother's birth, what motivated him? It was one of the few occasions where the person didn't ask for anything. It wasn't the person who came to Jesus. The man didn't come to Jesus and say, pray for me. Jesus was passing by. And his disciples said, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents? And I think the Holy Spirit used that to cue the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, no, it's not the man. It's not his parents. He said, but that the work of God should be made manifest. In contrast to the work of the devil, because it was the devil that made the man blind. And so, he said, for this purpose, the Son of God manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. So that's the reason, you know, that glory will come to God and then blessing will come to men. And even if nobody knows that it was you that God used to do it, it doesn't really matter to you. What should matter is that the will of God has been done. Now, of course, God will honor you. He does that because he's a nice person. You know, if you're a good vessel, he will honor you. And also because he would like other people to learn from you and follow that example so that they too can do the same thing. So for that reason, God will let people know. But that should not be the reason why you are doing what you're doing. It's crucial that motivational factor be there. So he said in 1 Corinthians, I'm actually going to be talking about this in my main message today. You know, I've been waiting on that message for some time, but I think I'm going to deliver it today. About, you know, recognizing, avoiding, and overcoming corrupted anointings. But it's still relevant here. You know, he said, follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. And that's how he told us to go after. In chapter 12, where he told us about the gifts of the Spirit, he said, you know, desire earnestly the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. In other words, God wants us to actually have all those things. He wants us to have the Spirit without measure. He wants us to be able to ask what we will, and it shall be done unto us, you know. But he wants the motivation and the vehicle through which all those things are done to be love. Because once you get it wrong with love, you get it wrong everywhere. Because God is love. And then in ending 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he said this. God is last. He said, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak in tongues. Let all things, speaking in tongues, the prophecy, the healing, the deliverance, whatever that the Holy Ghost is doing. He said, it should be done how? Decently and in order. Go and write that down in your heart. You go to a place and it's not decent and it's not order, it's not the Holy Ghost. God doesn't, he's not. Look at the heavens. Look at the sun and the planet. What do you see? Order. God is a God of order. He's not a God of all these funny disruptions. And many of those things are done by the devil. You know, and even Jesus in his ministry, when, you know, whenever those demons would try and manifest, now the Son of God, you say, shut up. Immediately, he used the power of God to suppress the operation of the devil so that the meeting and his teaching and preaching would not get disorderly. And usually, that's why, you know, the Bible says, and many unclean spirits came out of them. And he healed them all. The power of God, virtue went out of him. But it was not disorderly. Even when he was doing the miracle of healing, of feeding the 5,000, it was done in order. He knew what he was going to do. God had spoken to him. You know, so he took the bread and the fish, looked up to heaven, he prayed over it. What's next that comes out of him says, make them sit down. in order. In ranks of 150, or different groups, then you don't just come and get the bread. It would have been disorderly. Can you imagine Jesus and then 5,000 people fighting? Yeah. Like they would have done if it was in Nigeria. They would have been rushing for the bread. No, if you did that, you wouldn't get any bread that day. The only people who got bread were those who sat down decently, and it was very significant Holy Ghost manifestation. You know, sit down. Then the Bible says he would give to the disciples, that is the 12 apostles. They in turn would now take it to the different groups. Order. You don't see all this. You know, we thought that being Pentecostal was giving you a license for disorderliness. You know, rambunctious Pentecostals. Some people call them petty rascals. You know, just talking tongues and just, no. I thank God I learned from people like Kenneth Hagin, who taught us that, no. God is a God of order. Yes, it's supernatural. Yes, great things will happen. But it's in order. You know, virtue went out of him. You know, and they took, even from Paul in Ephesus, they took handkerchiefs and aprons from his body, then take it, the spirit will come out. But it was in order. You didn't just come in there and, you know, misbehave. One last thing I'd like to say on that as I go into chapter 15. I mentioned this last week. You know, is you see an order here. It's not explicitly stated, but it's there. Prophecy. Or let's say utterance. Then revelation. Then power. That's how the system works. The first thing God gives us is tongues, you know, by which we can, you know, communicate with him supernaturally. The purpose of the tongues is to bring revelation. When we now act on the revelation that we get through the tongues, it will release power that will now bring a transformation. I said this some time ago. You know, I'm going to rephrase it. You know, there's, everybody say information, revelation, transformation. You can put it this way, and it's still very correct. That's outer court is information. I was teaching last Wednesday about building on the rock. You know, outer court is information. And you know, many Christians think because they have a lot of information, they are spiritual. They don't. Holy place is revelation. Most holy place is transformation. But what brings about transformation is power. It is when you act on revelation that power is released that causes transformation. That's the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit. That's why it begins, we say, especially prophecy, which is utterance. You know, you begin to speak, you know, then that what you say will now bring revelation. That revelation, when you act upon it, will now bring power that will cause the will of God to be done. Healing and, you know, deliverance, whatever it is that needs to be done, you know. So that's why he didn't say you should seek power first. That's why he said, desire, you know, spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. Forbid not to speak. He expressly tells us. Don't tell people not to speak in tongues. Because that's the key. Tongues is utterance. It's initial, it'll be information, you know, even though it's in a language you don't understand. That will, the information it now contains will now be pasted into your mind. It now becomes revelation. When you now act upon it, it will now release power and, you know, the will of God will be done. And it's good to remember that. So we begin with prophecy. It says, that's verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It bears repetition. Follow after charity. These are sequential instructions. You can't put it, you can't put the order upside down. Follow after charity. Everybody say, follow after charity. And desire spiritual gifts. But rather, that you may prophesy. That's the order. So the first thing is love. The second thing is prophecy. Then the gifts of the Spirit will begin to flow. Because you will now, through prophecy, you get revelation. Then you will now know this is what God wants you to do. The other day I taught us on seeing and doing the works of God. That's what Jesus did. You know, Jesus just didn't do anything. That's why he get up early in the morning, go and pray. In the place of prayer, he'll get revelation. As he goes throughout the day, you know, he will now act on that revelation. Heal this person. Do this. Heal that one. You know, it's if revelation. He didn't just do anything. You know? And I gave the example of him being in Jerusalem. And there was a great multitude of sick people. He didn't heal all of them. He healed only one. The man who had been there for 38 years. You know, how did he do it? Revelation. He knew. The Bible says, and when Jesus knew that in that case, the man had been there a long time, he came to him and said, will thou be made whole? Who told Jesus? The Holy Ghost. Why didn't he go to all of them? And you know, the virtue way, like he used to do in Galilee. He didn't do that there because of their wrong attitudes and everything. So, it's so crucial. Everybody say it again. Information, revelation, transformation. You can put it all this way. Utterance, revelation, power. Let's say that again. Everybody say utterance, revelation, power. And that's how the gifts of the Spirit are in those three categories. The first category is the utterance. We call them the vocal gifts. Tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. The second group is revelation, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. The third group is power, special faith, workings of miracles, gifts of healings. I'm going to repeat it again. Everybody say, utterance, revelation, power. That's the key. And you know what people want? They want to get the power first. Without going through the utterance and the revelation. So they play into Satan's hands. And of course they do not prioritize love. So Satan, you know, Bible says, lo, he appears as an angel of light, gives them false revelation because they don't go through the right route, you know, and power. And don't forget, the power of the devil can do things. So I don't want to use the word false power because as if it's not real. It's real. Satan turned a rod into snakes. That's power. It's real. It's only that the origin of it was not God, it was the devil. And of course the power of God is greater. But you need to understand that when you don't do things God's way, talk more about this in my main message, you open the door for Satan to be able to bring about manifestations that are not of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we have corrupted anointings. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So I laid the foundation for what we're going to preach later on. So in chapter 15, he now begins to correct another error, grave error, in the Corinthian church about the resurrection. Let us read. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. I would say stand, saved. We've been born again, and then we're standing in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ is the very heart of Christianity. That's how we got born again. By the power that was released when Jesus was raised from the dead. That's the power that came into your spirit to get it born again. You need to understand that.
If you keep in memory,
I didn't hear you,
what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain.
It's possible to believe in vain. Otherwise, you don't have knowledge, just say yes, and then it doesn't have any effect in your life. And we see a lot of that, sadly, you know, particularly in many of the evangelical and Pentecostal circles. It was Kenneth Hagin, I heard, who taught this. I've said it here before in church. He said that, and John Wesley too mentioned this under his ministry. He said, what a lot of people have is mental assent and not the new birth. So they say, oh, you believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus. You know, but you see, don't see any change in their life. They believed in vain. You know? And Brother Hagin brought this out. He said that they did the research. This was way back then, you know. This I heard him say this over 40 years ago. But those facts are still relevant today. I'm sure the statistics are even probably worse now than they was then. They said under the ministry of Charles G. Finney, the great evangelist in the 1800s in America, 80% of the people who got born again under his ministry, they stay saved. They didn't believe in vain. He said in the Pentecostal revival of 1900, you know, the Pentecostal Azusa Street and down through years, what they were recording was 50%. And he said the reason is, you know, he said there's a lot of conversions but very few births. That's how he put it. You know, go to a crusade, are you born again? I remember one funny guy that came to Ibadan many years ago. Pastor Boyga will remember. I don't know how many other people were around there. Maybe Wally. You know, one guy came from America, I remember. Went to, you know, and he just tell lies. So he now said, you know, if you love Jesus, raise your hand. So people raised their hand. So he had a camera with him. So he said, look, Ibadan, Nigeria, all the people giving their lives to Christ. The people are already Christians. We were so, remember Pastor G, we're so disgusted. You know, we're so disgusted. You know, trickery. You know, so that he can go and use it to go and raise money in America that he's doing work in Africa. You know, we didn't go again. You know, some pastor brought him and asked us to cooperate, and we did. And we're the only people who are going. You know, and this is what Kenneth Hagin was saying. He said, a lot of conversions, but very few births. And he said, the reason is, Charles Finney preached, the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. And then on top of that, he had a man called Father Nash. And anytime he's going to preach, Father Nash would have gone like 2 weeks ahead. They'll rent a hotel room in the town they are coming to. They will do fasting and praying for 2 weeks. Then when he now comes, a lot of people, as soon as Zion travail, she brought forth. When there is no travail, there is no release of resurrection power that changes the hearts of men. So they believe in vain. That's what happened. I learned that, you know, my wife and I, so in Scripture Pasture, by the grace, that's why we do 1 hour before every service. That's why we do so much praying. So that the people who get born again really get born again. And stay born again to the glory of God. Over the years, you know, this happened to me so many times, I can't even, you know, count, you know. Sometimes it's in here in Nigeria, sometimes it's in America, sometimes it's in London. You know, Pastor Wale has been with me on so many occasions. People just walk up to me. I say, Pastor Lupi, you don't know me. He said, but when I was in Polytechnic, I used to come to your church. You know, and I still, all those things I learned there, they're the things that are still keeping me. This years later, they're not even in Scripture Pasture again. You know, they're not here physically. You know, so many will come up to me like that and say, you don't know. You know, I was in Kaduna, on television in Kaduna for many years, for 7 years about, you know. And recently, my friend, Dr. Falakpa, he was 70. So I went to Kaduna to go and celebrate with him. And his wife was still telling me. She said, Brother Olubi, the thing is wonderful. He said, there are still people, after so many years, who will come up to us and say, it was church on the air that they got born again through, and that they are still standing. They even spoke about it during the birthday party. And so many people say, yeah, Pastor Lubi, you don't know me, but you know, it was when I was listening to you on church, I had no clue who they are. If there is no travail, there is very little birth, if any. And this reality becomes true. You are believed in vain. You know, that's why you see a lot of religion, but little Christianity. Religion is just man's way of trying to serve God. But many people don't have a genuine new birth experience, because there has been no birth of the Spirit. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. That's why I said, unless you have believed in vain. Because some people wonder, how can somebody believe in vain? It means he has mental assent. I went to an Anglican school, you know, CMS, and I thank God, you know, for the legacy and the things, you know, the seeds that were dropped in me then. But I remember we prayed all the time. You know, we did the Apostles' Creed every Sunday, you know, went through this litany of the, it didn't mean anything to us. Our lives didn't change. We're just as rascally as we were after we said it. Now, I do recognize that God was dropping seeds. And in some of us, we who had honest and good hearts, that years later, many of those seeds germinated. But that's not true of everybody. What I'm trying to say is that you can mentally assent to Scripture without an inner revelation or understanding that causes an inner change and transformation. This morning I was just, you know, brushing my teeth in the bathroom, getting ready to come to church, and the thought occurred to me. The Holy Spirit speaking to me, I did my personal prayers the way I normally do them. You know, I got up 3:30 for the morning, short worship. Then I started, you know, did all the prayers, you know, life scriptures, you know, and all of that, praying the Spirit and all of that. And then he just reminded me, he said, you're doing the Lord's Prayer. That's the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, worship, thy kingdom come, which is enforcing the kingdom. That's the praying in tongues and groaning that will enforce the kingdom. You know, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day. Pray for your general confessions. You know, forgive, you know, forgive us as we forgive all those our trespasses. Don't lead us into temptation. Teach us to avoid. What I'm saying is that all these things we're doing, worship, praying in the Spirit, general confessions, love confessions, they actually, that's the spirit of the Lord's Prayer. But you have millions of people who say the Lord's Prayer every day, and it has no effect in their lives. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as even as in heaven. Give us this day our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Yet every Sunday, in so many places, but little effect in their lives. Is this thing? Resurrection. That's what gives is the power of the resurrection that gets us born again. So you're being born again by the resurrection. First Peter, or is it Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 5, somewhere in there, you know? Okay, verse 3. We'll go to that scripture in a minute. Verse 3 here, stay in this 15. For I delivered unto you, I didn't hear you. First, all that which I also received,
how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again from the dead, or rather, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, that is Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time. By the time he was writing this letter was written maybe about 20 or 30 years after Jesus had been raised from the dead. Jesus, you know, was raised from the dead AD 30. So we're looking at maybe AD 40 or something. This is during the ministry of Paul. AD 40, somewhere in there. greater part of them remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep, so some of them have died. After that, he was seen of James. James is his brother, his half-brother, who wrote the book of James, you know. Then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also. This was in a vision. As of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not even meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God. Oh, what a statement. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. You know, everybody, people try to use grace as a cop-out for doing the wrong thing. You know, it's by grace, it's by grace. They don't work, they don't do anything, you know. He said, no, you can receive grace of God in vain. I'm going to explain that hopefully this morning before I close the session. You know, but I labored more abundantly than they all. They all is Cephas, James, all of them. This is a great statement to make. And I'm sure a lot of people didn't like it at the time he made it. They have thought Paul was arrogant. How can you say, who do you think you are? Amen. But it was God, because it's scripture. He was right. He said, yet not I. See, he didn't take the glory, but the grace which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached and so you believed. I'm going to stop there this morning, because there's a lot to unbundle. That thing is loaded. Now, let me begin by saying this. The thing that gets us born again is the reality of the resurrection. As I was preparing for this yesterday, I wrote this down in my notes. In fact, these days now, the way the Holy Spirit deals with me is a little bit more advanced than what I used to have before. Now, when I pray, then I'll start preparing my Bible study. I'll just write. Then the words just start flowing, you know. Then I'll write them down like a kind of summary of what I'm going to say. And it gives me some very salient points. Before, I would just write the scriptures. I still write the scripture now, but I now get, you know, information. I get the words, exact words, as it were, from God. And, you know, God was telling me, he said, you're beginning to enter that place where your ordinary speech is becoming like prophecy. Just talking, but it's God, you know. Without you having put thus saith the Lord. This is an example of them. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a historical fact witnessed to by the apostles, over 500 brethren, and is presently, that is in 2023, you know, evidenced by the effect of his resurrection power in the human heart and bodies of those that believe in him. I was not there 2,000 years ago. I didn't see Jesus when he was raised from the dead. Even up to now, I've never had a vision of Jesus, you know, when he's been raised from the dead. How can I then speak with such confidence that he was raised from the dead and I know? Because the resurrection power that was wrought in him when he was raised was what entered my heart. And when it entered my heart, it has produced a change in my heart, my spirit, even my soul, my body. I have been healed. I have, you know, my attitude has changed. My orientation, everything. So I know Jesus raised from the dead by revelation and the evidence I have received inside my heart. And that's how we all know. That's why 2,000 years after the fact, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is still being proclaimed and celebrated throughout the earth. And God has so arranged it that whether you believe in him or not, you have to acknowledge his resurrection. Because when you write a date, you write it as the year 2023, in the year of our Lord, whether he's your Lord or not. Give a Lord a super clap offering. Only God can do that. It's a fact. The resurrection is a historical fact. And I'll just talk a little bit about this. And I want to talk about this laboring by grace, because that's very, very important. You know, it's a historical fact. And God allowed the apostles, particularly Peter, James, and John, then Peter, you know, and James, his brother, his half-brother, you know, to record their experiences at that time. So it will be a historical record that men thousands of years, hundreds of years later, could go back to and act, you know, reference to find out whether these things were actually so or not. In particular, John gives us a very graphic description of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The other Gospels too talk about it, but John in particular gives us detail because he was actually there. He was standing at the foot of the cross. John, Mary, Jesus' mommy, Mary Magdalene, another Mary, you know, and maybe some other women, I don't know, but those ones are recorded. And John was looking, you know, after they crucified Jesus. Jesus hadn't died yet. He was bleeding. He was bleeding from his head. He was bleeding from his back. He was bleeding from his hands. He was bleeding from his feet. It's not all these silly pictures you see, you know. The thing was a gory, this thing of blood. And he was stripped naked. One of the most humiliating deaths and painful deaths that a man can suffer. In all of that, Jesus was conscious and he looked. John is standing there, his mom is there. He said, "Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother." He handed the care of his mother to John. He records it. After some hours, he was crucified around 11, 12 o'clock in the afternoon. The whole earth became dark. Around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that's when he died. He gave up the ghost, which is very, very fast. One of the reasons why Romans used to do crucifixions in those days was to make them suffer. And then to be a gory sight, G-O-R-Y. A horrible sight for people to see so that it will be a deterrent. You won't want to commit any crime. You know, that's how the Romans, you know, they ruled with an iron fist. You know? So that's why they crucified. It was a public thing. You know, nobody said, I don't want them to crucify me, so I'm not going to rebel against Caesar or Rome. So anyway, so normally it takes hours before they die. They suffer. So the Roman centurion, and church history now tells us, I don't know if this is a fact, but it fits, who did the crucifixion, they said it was Cornelius later on, who got born again later on. And I wouldn't be surprised. You know, well, whether it was Cornelius or not, you know, it doesn't matter. The Roman centurion, he has the responsibility to the governor to make sure that all of them are dead. So when he comes to the Lord Jesus, he says, he's dead. So quick. Normally, the other two guys, the other two thieves, they weren't dead yet. They were still suffering. So that they could not go and take them down and run away, you know, and go and heal their wounds or anything like that. What they would do was that they would take like a hammer and break the legs. Break the legs. So he broke the leg. Then he comes to Jesus. Jesus is in the middle. Then he saw that he was dead. So there's no need for me to break his legs. That's God again. To fulfill Psalm 22. Give the Lord a super clap offering. To fulfill Psalm 22. That, you know, no bone is broken. You know, we quote that Psalm 34. But there's also, you know. So he looks at, you know. Is he pretending? Or is he just fainted? He said, let me. Give me a spear. John records all of this. So he takes the spear and he puts it under the rib cage to hit the heart. So he pierces it just to make sure. The Bible says, out came water and blood. So he knows he was dead. That they, to be sure that he was dead. Then John writes, he said, and I bear witness, for out came the water, and that he was really dead. So when he was sure he was dead, he goes to the other guy, breaks that one's legs, because they don't keep them too long on the cross. So they have to take them off the cross. Then they go and bury them somewhere, usually, especially for criminals. You know, they don't give them the evidence. Just do a mass grave and just bury them. You know? So, but in the case of Jesus, you know, they bring him down, the dead body. He's already dead. They bring him down from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea, give the Lord another clap offering. Talk about God ruling in the affairs of men. Joseph of Arimathea, you know, who was a counselor, who believed in Jesus, but he didn't do it publicly because of, you know, persecution and all of that. Goes to Pilate. He was an influential man. It's just like today. How many people can go to Shehima Kide? You can't all wake up and say you are going to the governor's house. But if you know him and you had a personal relationship with him and you were recognized in society and he knows you, yes, you can go and see him. So that he was that kind of man. So Joseph, he was a rich man, you know. So he goes to go and see the governor and says, please, let me have the body of Jesus. Pilate said, the Bible said, Pilate was astonished. He said, is he dead so quickly? He said, yeah. So, you know, he inquires from the centurion. The centurion confirms that he's dead. He said, okay, release the body to Joseph Arimathea. So Joseph gobs, they take all the nail and everything out. So they take the body and then they wrap it in a linen cloth. Then Joseph has a grave that he had prepared for himself. Oh, give the Lord another clap offering. And the grave was not far from Golgotha, where the crucifixion had been taken. Everything was so convenient. It was all prearranged by God. So they wrap it in a linen cloth, and they carry the bodies, not a far distance, from where the crucifixion had taken place into the cave. You see, the Jews don't bury like us. We bury down. They bury like that. They put the body inside a cave, then they close it with a stone. Here in Nigeria, you know, we dig and then we drop the thing down. In some other cultures, you see that they don't dig down. They dig into a rock. Then they push the coffin into a rock and then they seal it. So they put the body there, you know, and then, you know, they seal it with something because it's Sabbath. This Friday. Friday, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the evening. Sabbath starts at 6. So they cannot work. So in order to keep the Sabbath, they just say, okay, let's close it. Then once the Sabbath is over, The women will come with spices to come and embalm the body. Oh, what a thought. So they left him there. This Friday evening. He's been dead since 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So Friday afternoon, Friday night, that's day and night. Saturday, day and night. Sunday, night and day. That's why it's 3 days and three nights, not three 24-hour periods. So we know the story. On Sunday morning, early, around 5, 6 o'clock, when it was just getting done, Mary Magdalene and the women, they go there to try and go and do the work they could not do because of the Sabbath, to begin to wash his body and put all the ointments and the spices, you know. They get there, they say, wait a minute. The stone is rolled away. In fact, on the way there, they were asking themselves, who is going to help us? Where these 3, 4 little women, we don't have the power to roll that stone away, you know. So they were still conjecturing in their mind, maybe they're going to go and call some of the brethren to come and help them roll away. But by the time they get there, they say that the stone has already been rolled away. In the meantime, the Pharisees had gone to Pilate, saying that the guy said he's going to rise from the dead, though. Don't mind him, you know. So, you know, just to make sure that these guys don't come and steal his body at night, put a group of soldiers, I think about 12 of them, you know, there, seal it with the seal of the governor, so that if anybody breaks the seal, we will know that they have come there, and the Roman soldiers, they were all there. I'm giving those graphic, you know. So the Roman soldiers, they were sleeping in the night. You know, so early on Sunday morning, 2 powerful angels shining with the glory of God. Hallelujah. A clap offering for the Lord. Along about the resurrection. They descended from heaven. They rolled the stone away and sat on it. So that nobody can come and move the stone back. The soldiers saw them. They said they were like dead men. They were so frightened. But of course, who's going to fight an angel? Those guys are averagely 8-9 feet tall. You don't want to mess with them. Amen? So the soldiers ran away. They're so afraid. They ran away. They ran into town and went to go and meet the Pharisees. Aha! It has happened though. 2 angels have just come, you know, and these were so these people, you know, they haven't. I got a word for our politicians. Politicians have never changed; they are still the same, same spirit. They said, you know, we'll give you money. You know, would go and tell the governor that when you were sleeping, his disciples came and stole his body. And we will secure you. We will confirm to the governor that that's what happened. And they gave them a large sum of money. That story is still being believed by Jews till today. It happened to me where my dad had a friend, you know, Jewish, but English. But, you know, lived in England for many years, Jewish. You know, he was in Cardiff. So I went to see my dad. This is when I was in Imperial College, you know. So we went to this guy's house. So I was not trying to witness to the guy. So he was telling me this story. He said, "Nah," I said, "you don't believe all of that." I said, they stole his body away. I shook my head about how accurate the Bible is. Anyway, so Mary Magdalene and others come, and we know the rest of the story. They didn't see his body. John and Peter come. They didn't see the cloth that, you know, that was around his head neatly. And we know the story. He later appears to, firstly to Mary Magdalene. Then later on in that evening, he appears to the 11 and all of that. A historical fact. Documented. Hallelujah. But it will only become of benefit to you personally if you believe in your heart. Then you, that same resurrection power that was wrought 2,000 years ago, will come into your own heart and do a transformation work. Look at 1 Peter. I believe it is. 1 Peter. Yep. And I think it's chapter 1, verse 5. Excuse me. No, it's verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. That was God born again. Unto a living hope. How? Everybody scream it. I didn't hear you. I did not hear you. Now turn to your neighbor and say, how did you get born again? Now tell them the answer of the Bible. You don't believe in resurrection, you're not born again. You are not born again. So going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So Paul now said, so whether it was me or them that preached, so we preached and so you believed. He now talks about this laboring. He said, it's not even, I should not even be called an apostle because of the way I persecuted the church of God. But you know, he didn't know anything that time. He was just doing what he thought he was serving God. You know, he was wrong. And when he got to know, he repented and he became one of the greatest apostles there were. Now, I want to close with this verse. Say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God. I'll start this today and I will continue with it in my next lesson. And it is this. The two messages of today are overlapping. The Bible study is overlapping with my main message later on when I'm going to preach about, you know, recognizing, avoiding, and overcoming corrupted anointings. I gave you a brief preview of that message some weeks ago. This word grace is a key word in our operation as Christians. Why? It is favor. But it's not just favor. It is favor that gives life. Psalm 30 verse 5. In his favor is life. So when he said the grace of God, every time you see, most Christians don't connect, they don't have that revelation of connecting grace and mercy with Zoe, with the life of God. In the Old Testament, same thing. You know, in the Old Testament was mercy really. You know, so when you say grace, you're talking about a measure of the life of God that is given to man in the New Testament now on the inside to make him, you know, more like God. And if you're in the Old Testament, it's a measure of the life of God that operates from the outside upon his mind, will, emotions from the air, to make him behave like God. So that's what they had in the Old Testament, because they were not born again in the Old Testament. So when Paul is talking here, he said, I labored more than they all, but not me, but the grace of God. In other words, that grace gave him life, and that life gave him the power, the supernatural power to labor. And that was what made him labor more than all of them. I'm going to expatiate this in my next lesson. But you need to understand this. You've heard this controversy. You've heard this argument. It's actually in the book of James. And that's why the Bible is continuous revelation. And you must allow scripture to interpret scripture. Otherwise, the letter will kill you instead of the spirit giving you life. In the book of James, he said, if you have faith and you don't have works, he said, of what good it is? So, people, you know, Christians over the years, down through the centuries, have thought, well, it's either grace or works. If it is works, then I don't need to do any, I don't need grace. And if I have grace, then I don't need to do any work. Both of them are wrong. It is not grace or works. It is works by grace. Let's give a Lord a super clap offering. We as Christians are not supposed to be lazy. We're supposed to work. There is a labor in the spirit. There is a labor in prayer. There is a labor in the word. But all that labor that is done by grace. It is the life of God that the grace of God brings that enables me to pray, you know, in tongues and go and pray for 1 hour, 3 hours, 5 hours. Yeah, I'm laboring by grace. Now, it is possible, which sadly is done many times, to try and do that labor without grace. Then it becomes the works of the flesh. Then it becomes, you know, there's a word I'm looking for. Legalism. It now becomes man just trying to do something. And that's what you find in many quarters. We're going to look at this in my main message. You find, you know, they're trying to do works. Trying to do, you know, fast and do all of these things. But it's not by grace. There's not sufficient life. Because most people don't even know the connection between grace and life. Stand to your feet. We've got to close. It's not work or grace. It is works by grace. The purpose of grace is to enable me to do the work God wants me to do. So confession is by grace. Praying in tongues is by grace. Reading your Bible, studying your Bible is by grace. Hallelujah. Then corresponding physical actions. You know, the Bible says grace without works, you know, is dead. Faith without works is dead. Yes. If you say you have faith, watch this connection. If you truly have faith, that faith will bring grace. How are you saved? By grace through faith. So every time there is genuine faith, it will bring grace. Grace will bring life. Life will now bring works. That's the it's a sequential system. You know, faith. I say faith, grace, life, works. But it's when you try and do works, and then there is no faith, and there is no grace behind it, then it becomes works of the flesh. That's why it's called works of the flesh. Because if you're doing it by grace, and you have life, it's now the works of the Spirit. In other words, the enablement is now coming from the life of God, and the holy power of the Holy Spirit. The enable. How can you pray for 10 hours? How can you pray for 6 hours? I mean, if by the time I pray for 1 or 2 hours, my head is already paining me and I don't feel like praying. You're not doing it by grace. When you do it by grace, His grace is sufficient. It will bring sufficient life. Not that you will not feel the labor, you will feel it. You know, but the grace is so, the life of God that the grace gives is so much. He says His grace is sufficient. You know, that you will find the yoke easy and the burden light. When you're finding the yoke heavy and the burden, you know, the yoke hard and the burden heavy, it's a clear indication there is not sufficient grace. Two amens, that's okay too. It's the truth. That's why you said what he said. He said, take my yoke upon me. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. That's the key to grace. Humility. That's why most people don't have sufficient grace. Now, Zeguai described it in 1 Corinthians chapter, I think it's chapter 12, you know, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It says grace sufficient. So you can have grace and not have it sufficiently. If you want more grace, you have more humility. And that's what most people don't want to do. They want to be arrogant. Yeah, you don't have sufficient grace. And when you don't have sufficient grace, you're going to find the Bible, the things in the Bible, very difficult to do. But they are not. They are easy to do. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. But what makes it easy and light is sufficient grace. Not only will it bring, give you strength, it will also give you wisdom. There is a way to do everything. I was reading Ecclesiastes. I preached it many years ago. Some years ago. It says, you know, the labor of the foolish wear them, for he knoweth not how to go to the city. He doesn't have the wisdom. How can I pray?
I told you before, there was a time I prayed for 18 hours in a day. And I can do it today if I need to. I just don't do it because I don't need to. And I still have other responsibilities. Usually, for me now, 5, 6 hours, 9 hours a day is fine. If I'm doing, like we're going to start a fast tomorrow, you know, if I'm doing fast and prayer, I might do 5, 9 hours, 10 hours, you know, because I'm not doing other things. You know, not speaking my own words, doing my own words, find my own pleasure. I'm not going to be a full-time pastor now. You know, how can I do that? Sufficient grace. Get life. When life is sufficient measure, I pray, you know, and I still have strength. And I find the yoke easy and burden, and I enjoy communion and fellowship with God. And it's not a burden. It's not a heavy burden. Even life, to get it, you need to do it by revelation. You know, life scriptures and all that kind of thing. When you understand it and you have revelation, when you pray from them, you don't find it grievous. Where you don't know, you find the labor it wearies them because they do not know. You need to understand these things. Paul got it. Say, yeah, I. So he didn't boast. But if you want to boast, boast in God. He boasted, but he didn't boast in himself. He boasted in God. I, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I labored more than they all. And instead of attributing it to arrogance, God stamped it as scripture. It wasn't arrogance. It was the truth. Thy word is truth. It was the truth. He did labor. One man wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. You're going to ask yourself, what were the others doing? That question is too big for my mouth. It is when we get to heaven. Everybody's judgment. It will come out. Thank God. You know, God loved Peter so much. And you know, Peter was so close to Jesus. He was using his house in Capernaum. He said, you must write something. You must write something. This thing can't go like this. So at least he gave him the first and second Peter. And they are wonderful books. Let's give Peter a super clap offering. You know, God is so considerate. You know? And then Peter acknowledges. See, all of them didn't like Paul at first. Because they felt Paul came after them. He was last. But he was last that became first. So they had this attitude towards Paul, you know, as the apostles, the elders in Jerusalem and all of that. You know, there was this thing. Because Paul was in... where is it? Antioch, thank you. You know, so that was one base, you know. So people in Jerusalem didn't really accept him, you know. Later, they got to recognize and appreciate. Certainly Peter did. John did. He said, Paul went to one meeting. You know, Paul. He said, after 14 years, he said, I came to Jerusalem. He said, and I met with Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars. Baba Paul. And he said, but it maketh no matter. You know, for God accepted no matter. Ah, you know, you can imagine Peter and Paul. You're hearing that kind of thing. Who is this Paul? Talking about us like that. He said, he didn't say they were pillars. He said, who seemed to be? They were pillars, actually. You know? He said, who seemed? He said, in conference, that when they were discussing, he said, they added nothing to me. Baba Paul. Another clap offering for Paul. He said, but when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision of the Gentiles was given to me, as the gospel of the circumcision of the Jews was given to Peter, they extended unto me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Those kind of things used to pain them when Paul said those kind of things. But over the years, they came to appreciate him. So by the time, this was many years later, Peter was allowed to write his own book. God put it there. He said, like our brother Paul, according to the wisdom that is given unto him. And you know what? Peter is one of the first and probably only New Testament writers who acknowledged that what Paul wrote was scripture. He said, which
they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do the other scriptures. He acknowledged that what Paul wrote was scripture. Another clap offering for Paul. I, yet not I, but the grace of God. That's what, let's talk to God. I, yet not I. How are you laboring? How are you laboring? By natural human power or by grace? How do you pray? Do you find praying in the spirit burdensome? It shouldn't be. You will feel some burden, don't misunderstand me, but it will be light. Do you find reading the Bible and praying from life scriptures, do you find it, you know, hard? The Bible says it's easy. The difference is grace. It's the measure of grace. And what determines that is the heart. That's why it says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. It's the key. That's why I said, don't try and learn about power. Don't try and learn about gifts of the Spirit. Come and learn of me. Learn meekness and lowliness of heart. You will get sufficient grace. You will get sufficient, and you will then get all the other things. That's how it works. In Christ alone, I place my trust.
I place my trust in finding
my glory in the power of the cross. In Christ alone,
in Christ alone,
I place my trust. I keep saying this thing, and I'm going to keep saying it. Whenever you look at this whole Bible and Christianity, and in the Old Testament, it's the same thing. Nothing has changed. Or has just changed the fact that Jesus is now dead and his blood has been shed and now they can receive it inside. Before they were getting from that. But the source is, the key is still the same. It's the heart. It's the heart. It's the heart, the attitude, the honesty, the humility, the reverence. That's what attracts grace and attracts mercy. And that's what makes one difference in one Christian and another. You find two people. I gave the parable the other day. The people who are working, got 12 o'clock, got 6 o'clock in the morning. They work 11 hours. One work 6 hours. One work 9 hours. Then he got some guys who worked only 1 hour. Then he gave them the same thing. He said, that is right. You know why? It wasn't the amount of work. It was the quality, which was determined by the grace. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. And firstly, I repent of where I've not exercised myself in sufficient meekness and lowliness of heart to attract more grace and mercy. I receive mercy, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus from every attitude of arrogance and pride that has hindered the flow of sufficient grace and mercy. I receive the blood of Jesus to cleanse me. I receive life and power as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word. You showed us through the Apostle Paul that we can labor in prayer, labor in the word, labor in work, walking in the Spirit by grace. And then the Lord Jesus told us that when we do it this way, we will find the yoke easy and the burden light. You also said through John that your commandments are not grievous. Father, I pray now, help my heart. Help my heart to be more meek and lowly so I will receive more grace, more mercy. So in my walk with you, truly, I will find the yoke easy and I will find the burden light. I will find the yoke easier. I will find the burden lighter. You said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy, and I will give you rest. And you will find rest unto your souls. Let this be my experience. In Jesus' name. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Ghost, thank you for your blood. Thank you for your life. Shakara. Thank you for your power. In and upon our wills, our minds, la prikitushku fridingu tolomatu fresa. Our emotions, re no tolomatu fride clamatu fresa. Our physical bodies, la prikitu fridesa. La prikitushku frene. Our circumstances, rikitolomatu fridushku fresh. Our regional heavenlies, re no tolomatu fridushku fre. La mbradalaska fre. Insufficient measure. Renata Matolomashtu Fre in this regard. Nika Toshke Fre Lombrikitolomashoko in Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body, just stretch your hand. If you're at home, stretch it towards your device. Father, we release the healing power that is already in the air. You said you sent your word and healed them. Jesus was teaching the word. They said the power of the Lord was present to heal. We release that power that is present now into the physical bodies of the people who are stretching forth their hands in faith. Be thou made whole in Jesus' name. And we come against spirits of infirmity, spirits of fear, of doubt, of oppression, of depression, we cast you out from their souls and bodies. Destroy your works therein. Resist now, we bind you in Jesus' name. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Again, and I started praying a lot. I used to find it difficult initially. I'm sharing this to encourage you. I used to find it difficult. Fasting, a 3-day fast was like a mountain. I would do it though. But my mind would be... I remember when I was in Imperial College, it was in the winter. You know, you see, I got born again. I came to school October. So it was just this 1979. I got filled the Holy Spirit November 11, 1979. So it was, so that was when I started practicing, trying to practice these things. You know, I would, my head be paining me. You know, if I take off the, I had a heater in my room. There was one they put there which wasn't hot enough for me. So I'll put it on. Then when the heat comes, I'll be paining me. If I switch it off, I'll be cold. It was between the devil and the deep blue sleep. You know, but I want to share my experience with you. I want this to encourage you. See, God saw my heart. I wanted to do his will. I really wanted to do it. So I would, you know, I would slog through. But I just asked God. I know no big prayer, no, there was no pretense. God, I'm finding this thing difficult. You know, I just wonder, okay, Hagin would say he prayed for 5 hours. The man must be mad. Telling you what was going on in my heart, you know, but I did it too. I remember one day I didn't have lectures or, you know, something like that, so I just locked myself in my room. I prayed 5 hours. I prayed from 12 to 5 o'clock in the afternoon, but it was slogging, but I did it. So I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I just prayed a simple, it was a very simple prayer, please help me. I believe you. You're not a bad person. You told us the yoke is easy, the burden is light. I didn't even know as much scriptures as I know now. Your commandments are not grievous. It means there must be a way. It was after I prayed that prayer, I started getting wisdom. You don't have to try and pray 5 hours. At that time, I didn't know about light scriptures. He said, just do. One was easy for me. 1 or 2 hours was easy. It was when I went to 3, 4, 5 hours as I get in. So he said, start with that. He said, don't worry. My grace is sufficient. Just do what you can. You know? Read my Bible every day. So I was trying to read so many chapters, which I used to do. He said, don't do it like that. He said, just take this little. This, you know? He said, I see your heart. Just a little. That's how I learned to. And that's what I'm teaching you now. If you go to the app, you see, we don't ask you to read 10 chapters a day. No. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. You can finish your Bible reading in 20 minutes. Pray in tongues. It's not so much even how long you pray as the quality. One person can pray 1 hour and generate power. And release power that 1,000 people can pray for 1,000 hours and not generate. Oh, yes. Because it is, who is releasing the power? It's a person. Is how much he decides to channel through you. I learned that lesson. So gradually, I was still very disciplined and, you know, prayed and get up early in the morning and all of that. But, you know, I started finding that, you know, then became enjoyable. Started as a duty, became a discipline, then it became a delight. Now, my wife knows I can be in that my room. Sometimes I'm there for 5, 6 hours, 7 hours, I'm praying. You know, I read my Bible, I meditate. Because as I pray, I'm communing. It's true.
So if you're going through a difficult time, I said that to encourage you. God is going to help you. Just ask Him to, and stay with it, and He will help you in Jesus' name.